Why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start there this morning. We're still in Genesis, of course. Moving along, we're looking at Jacob's walk, but Paul here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks of being laborers with God. On this walk with the Lord, he wants to include us in his plan to work for the Lord. It's not a heavy thing, is it? It's a privilege. I thank him for the privilege all the time. I think it's awesome. He wants to include us in his plan. I love that. So here we know that Jacob's walking with the Lord, and we're going to see here Paul speaks to the laborers with God in this work. But the Corinthians, remember the Corinthians? They need to grow up. We see in them so much of us. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Good question. Let's pray about that. Lord, we pray that if there's any of us that are carnal, immature, whatever it might be, Lord, we want to grow up. We want to get on board. We want to get with you. We want to be so focused on you and part of your plan as we worship you and work and walk with you, Lord. I pray that we're growing in our understanding of you and we're not settling on milk. We want meat. We want to really tear our teeth into the Word of God and dig deeply and know you intimately. Lord, so fill us even now with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might be on that road, that we might be in that area, Lord, where we're growing and maturing and all that. We really need that, Father. Bless us all. Lord, speak to that heart this morning who doesn't really know, who doesn't really have a personal love relationship with Jesus. May you become their Savior today as they surrender, Lord. May they hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see again Paul. He says to the Corinthians, "I was hoping I could address you as grown men and grown women who are spiritual." But he's saying right here, he says, "I can't because you're carnal." And we know the Corinthians, they were fleshly. They were striving over things. They weren't maturing. They weren't growing. This Greek word translated carnal is sarkinos, which means fleshly. If you remember a sarcophagus, that literally means flesh eater. You'd put a body in there and years later it'd just be bones, you know, but flesh. He's saying you're dominated by the inclinations of your flesh. And we all know what that's like, right? We let the flesh take over. We're great Christians on Sunday, but Monday morning, man, we're back in the world and subject to all that. So again, a carnal person is one who's dominated by the inclinations of the flesh. And this doesn't mean that those Corinthian people were new believers either. Many of them were not new believers. No, that it means that they were underdeveloped or they were immature. Immature is a better word as far as their spiritual growth was, undeveloped. So I'm a person, when I say this, I know what I'm talking about. I love babies. I love babies. I love everything about babies. And yes, we had a daycare, and yes, we had, seven babies under the age of two at one time, and then 15 other kids besides. So I would challenge any man in here to how many diapers they've changed. Seriously. And then I ran the nursery down there at Finger Lakes for a while, so I know what I'm talking about. I just love babies, and I don't mind the diapers and all that stuff. I love when they're cooing, and I love when they are making their noises and gurgling and just everything about babies. I love babies. Babies are great. But when I go home today, if I walk in my house and Josiah's in a playpen, you know Joe, he's the big one back there. He's 18. The one who's going to hit me later because I'm saying this. No, but if I go home and he's in a playpen Googling and, you know, and all that and cooing and everything, and then he stands up and he goes, "Dada," I'm going to know something's not right. Something isn't right. I probably get the idea that there's a problem because he's 18, right? Well, here Paul's not talking to newborn believers, but to those who should be moving on in their maturity. And I'm not saying this is anybody here. If it ministers to you, great. I think the Lord wants everybody to mature, especially those who think they're mature. I run into those people too. I'm so mature in the Lord, let me tell you about it. Okay, well, that shows it right there, right? But anyway, they should be moving on in maturity and they should be active in ministry. And the fact that Paul refers to the Corinthians as being in Christ shows that they're already saved, they're already born again. So he's talking to them. But instead of moving on in maturity, they remain spiritually stunted. And this can be all of us at different times. We can be like that. Why? Because they were mixing the world and the word. The world and the word. What's more important? If you go out in the world, you better take the word with you. It better be in here. If we can memorize the word, we've got it in our heart and we go out into that world with it. But they're mixing both. They came to church on Sunday. They took part in the studies. They clapped their hands during worship and everything. And they even put money in the offering. But on Monday, they were out in the world again, and the world was in them. We need to be in the world, but the world doesn't need to be in us. It's like a boat. The boat needs to be in the water, but we don't want the water in the boat. And consequently, they're neither here nor there. So they're miserable because they had too much of the world in them to enjoy the Lord, but too much of the Lord in them to enjoy the world. They're walking that fence. You know, you're walking that fence between the two. You're going to fall over on one side. You're going to get up. You're going to fall over on the other side. I think that's a miserable existence. You know, you're just up and down and back and forth. And if you're riding that roller coaster, you know what? Go one way or the other all the way. And Jesus says that, doesn't he? I don't want you hot or cold. I would prefer you cold rather than lukewarm. Lukewarm just made him sick. It made him want to vomit. So anyway, clapping their hands, but they're out in the world again on Monday. Consequently, they're neither in either, you know, and they're miserable. Same thing we saw with Zephaniah on Wednesday night. Zephaniah was telling the people of Judah, judgment is coming because there's too much of the world in you. There's too much. You have too much to really enjoy the Lord, too much of the world. And he warned them, and the judgment came and everything. So they didn't listen. Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31, we know we've been looking at Jacob. We followed Jacob's walk pretty good for a while. And even though Jacob was saved in chapter 28, remember that he had an encounter with the Lord, a real encounter with the Lord. You remember the first time you really encountered the Lord? You really, really, I mean, you weren't just sitting in church. You weren't just picking up a Bible. The Lord spoke to you, and you knew you needed him, and you asked him to come into your life, and now he's your Savior. You know what he's done for you. I mean, you really came to know Jesus, and now you know him intimately. He's your Savior. He's God. He's the King of the universe. He's the one who died for your sin. Well, Jacob had an encounter with pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, but he's not subdued yet. I don't know about you, but I remember when I first got saved and everything, I wasn't subdued. I'm still not totally subdued, am I? Nobody is, are they? We still have this flesh. It's still all about this flesh. This flesh wants to rule. Our flesh wants to have its way, even though the Lord resides in us. So here we're observing Jacob's walk. He's converted, but he still has this carnal nature within him that seems to have control of him. And like Jacob, our flesh can still be in control, even though we're born-again believers, we're born-again worshipers and all that. It doesn't need to be that way, though, does it? Because we can be, like Paul would say, spiritual men, 1 Corinthians 3:1, spiritual women. That is, we can let the Holy Spirit guide us and lead us. Do we take that time, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit because I want to be directed and guided by you. I want to make sure that I'm doing the right thing. Do we just launch off and do this and launch off and do that and react and react and react? Or do we sit and say, Lord, you know, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to do the right thing. I want to say the right thing. Do we start off our day like that? Lord, I need you this morning. I need you today. We can be guided and led by the Holy Spirit. So that's where true joy, real joy, purpose, and peace are found. As Jacob is beginning to discover, Again, here he is. He's on this walk and everything. And we're going to see that God wants to get Jacob out of the land. You know, here he is with his father-in-law, his uncle Laban. I want to get you out of this land. This guy is not going to help you. This guy's not a good influence. Actually, he's a lot like you, Jacob. That's the big problem. God wants him out of the land. He recognizes that the influence of Laban's household isn't good for Jacob and his family. See, his boys are going to be the 12 heads of the tribes. These boys don't need to be around Laban or Laban's ways. And we learned that Laban was, remember when he said he was experienced? That word experience meant that he was looking into divination and fortune telling. That's what it literally meant. We're going to see more of that today. So God wants to get these boys out of this environment. They're going to become the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel, and God's ready to get them out from this environment back into Abraham's country, or back to the land that God has promised Abraham. So this section, I think, of God's word is given to minister to our needs, to us, if we have ears to hear this morning. That's what I pray. We have ears to hear this morning. Where this nails you, good. Where it hits you, good. Where the Lord is convicting you. But open your ears, because there's sometimes where we're like, that's not me. That's fleshly. We're maturing when we say, that is me, and I need to work on that. And nobody's 100% yet, are they? Not at all. So anyway, this is, I just see so much of this referring to us, to me. You know, as I do this, people might say, you know, I really got nailed Sunday. And I thought, well, this was my whole week. You know, I'm going through this all week long, and the Lord deals with me first on all this stuff, you know. Again, given to minister to our needs if we have ears to hear. And it deals with a man who's a pretty sinful man in a lot of ways, right? He's human. A man that God will not give up on. So this gives me a lot of hope. He doesn't give up on Jacob. This can give us a lot of courage here. The Lord will never give up on us as long as we keep coming back to him. Is that what you're doing? You just keep coming back to him? The sooner the better. You fell, get up, go back to him. I know we hesitate. We don't go back to him right away for whatever reason, but you know what? You feel too bad to. No, get up and go back. Keep getting up and going back to him. He will always receive us, always. So if he'll take a guy like Jacob and a guy like me, he'll take you too. And remember that Jacob has a heavy ordeal for 20 years with this Uncle Laban, his father-in-law and everything. He has really given him a course in the school of hard knocks, hasn't he? Laban's really put Jacob through it. Jacob's learning. Jacob's walking. He's learning how to, you know, your circumstances are going to come at you, aren't they? You knew this when you were in the world. Maybe you didn't know Christ before. Well, obviously. But how did you handle things? Now you can walk with him. He wants to walk it with you. And there's times where we're like, no, I don't need your help, or I don't need you right now, or I'm going to do this on my own, Lord. And he will say, okay. And that scares me when I want my own way, when I want to walk my own way. And in any way, tell him I don't need him. And if you're not praying, you know that's what that is? If you're not praying, you're telling the Lord, I don't need your help. It's true. It's true. But anyway, so he's been under all this pressure, and poor Jacob, he's beginning to crack because of all the pressure he's been under from Laban and everything. And now he's got all these boys, all these kids, right? Four women in his life. I mean, he's got a lot going on. But since this new deal that he'd made with Laban regarding the animal breeding, now Jacob's getting more than Uncle Laban's getting. And Laban doesn't like it, and neither do his sons. His sons are observing this, and his sons are starting to get jealous. So look at this, verse 1. And he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. So Laban, again, Jacob's father-in-law, was a real match for Jacob. In chapter 30, these two con men had set up a contest to see which of them would end up with the greater number of sheep and goats and cattle. And here in chapter 31, as Jacob's herds increase, Laban's sons are getting angry for they think, a good reason, because they realize that Jacob's success would eventually cut into their own profits, cut into their own inheritance. Everything that Jacob's getting, we're not going to get. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. You know, many times we're in a place where we wonder if God's trying to make us move. Maybe you're trying to discern the Lord's will for you. Are you trying to get me to move, whether it's location or professionally, or maybe it's in a ministry even? And I believe Jacob's story provides key clues to this question. First, you notice that the situation around Jacob soured. I've been in a situation just like this before. Jacob could see his father-in-law or his uncle's face, that Laban's no longer looking kindly on him. It's not going too well. And then it wasn't that Jacob took anything belonging to Laban now. He didn't. He's not taking anything belonging to Laban. He's really not ripping Laban off. This whole plan, we're going to see. If you remember last week, we talked about how the animals increased that Jacob took. Well, we'll get into that in a minute. But his wealth is increasing in proportion to Laban's. So it's not that he stole, but it was that Laban and his sons are filled with envy. That's the problem here. That's the big problem. So envy will distort the truth. Envy will distort the truth. You've probably noticed this before. Envy's something wicked. It really is. And Jacob did not take anything of Laban's, but envy will lie. And I believe that the envy of Laban's sons poisons Laban's heart against Jacob. Because before, he was totally pleased with this agreement. He didn't have any problem with agreement before. Verse 3, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. So the Lord tells him, you know what? Another thing, when we're maturing, I believe that the word of the Lord within Jacob sweetens. It sweetens. To me, the word of the Lord is getting sweeter all the time. I fell in love with this book 35 years ago, whatever it was, and maybe even before that. But I'm finding it getting sweeter all the time, getting sweeter every day. So it sweetens within him, I believe. In Jacob's situation, it sours, but the word within him is stirring. And the same thing happens today. You ever notice when the Lord wants to move you in a direction, or he wants to get you to do something, the scriptures all seem to point in that direction if you're really seeking them. Now, I know there are a lot of people that they've made up their decision, and every scripture they read is going to point them in that direction. They're going to make sure. I want to do this, so all this scripture I'm going to find that's going to... No, I'm talking about when you're really knowing the Lord is speaking to you, and he's pointing you in a direction, and it's all... You see it. You clearly see it. The Lord wants to move us. The scriptures we read day after day seem to all point in that direction. I like that. So he says, return to the land of your fathers. So even if Jacob doesn't know it, God's preparing him for this. First, God gave him the desire to go home, verse 25. Then his present circumstances become unbearable. And finally, the Lord will give personal direction to Jacob. We can look for these things in our own walks. Personal direction. God often leads the same way. He says, and then look at this. He says, and I will be with thee. See, he's going to be with us when we're doing what he wants us to do. Otherwise, he's really not going to be with you, is he? He might watch out for you because you're a knucklehead like me. He might, but I will be with thee if you do what I'm telling you to do. So, but this confirms the direction of God in Jacob's life. And wisdom and maturity will see that. We need to grow up and become mature and seek wisdom so that we see the direction that he's sending us in, because he will give you clear direction. Trust me on this. He'll answer your questions. He'll speak to you. He will guide you. He will lead you. And then he will go through it with you. So this confirms the direction. And Jacob sent, and he called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. He calls them out to him. Now, he's working, but I think he also wants to make sure that other people don't hear this. I've got to tell you a secret. And I find it interesting. They both come together, which means, you know, I wonder how that's going, how much they really like each other at this point. But anyways, Jacob would now have to convince his wives privately to make this journey, which is a long journey, packing up all the kids and all the animals, I mean, everything, right? hundreds of miles across a rough desert to an area of land they'd never seen before. So here they're out in the field, and he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not towards me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. I like this. He recognizes the Lord. God's been with me. They see it too. They can't help but see it. When the Lord is really with you and you're really in the Lord's will, you know what? He makes your enemies to be at peace with you, but he also shows your enemies, man, something with that guy. He shows your family, wow, you know, the Lord really is blessing you. I can't tell you how many times unsaved relatives are like, wow, God really is blessing you guys. Yeah? Yeah, he does that. So they see it in verse 6, and you know that with all my power I have served your father. Now, mostly, with all my power, well, mostly, maybe not totally in his heart. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me, or God wouldn't allow him to hurt me. So Jacob's right in his assessment of Laban's deceitful ways, but he fails to see the obvious about Laban. I find this really interesting. The obvious thing about him looking at Laban, he's looking into a mirror, in a way. You ever notice the Lord will put these people before you where you find yourself looking in a mirror? Hey, that's me. Hey, I do that. I really believe that. It's like Laban, looking at Laban, he's looking into a full-length mirror. He's a life-size reflection of Jacob's very own flawed character, isn't he? And I found that the flaws and the faults we see the clearest in others are our own. They are. They're our own. You ever know somebody who has nothing good to say about somebody else? Watch out for them. I found that our flaws and our faults are clearest in those we look at and we see it very clearly. And hey, that's me. That's me. What did Jesus say? You know, before you take the speck out of your eye, or before you take the speck out of your neighbor's eye, you got to take the plank out of your own. And what was meant was that wood was the same kind of wood. Know what I'm saying? So the more flawed a person is, the more they'll see others' flaws. And do you know somebody who has nothing good to say about somebody else? No matter who you mention, they're negative about it. Met a guy, and from the get-go, the minute I met him, everything he blamed in his life was on his dad. Everything. The alcoholism and this and that, just on and on and on and on. And talked about his dad every time we talked and what it was like growing up under this guy and the beatings and all this other stuff. Really, it was horrible. But one day I got to see this guy in action with his family, and I stopped him and I said, hey, that's your dad. And he stopped and he shut up, he shut down, and he went in the house and he didn't come out because it nailed him. That's your dad. Your dad's standing on this deck. And he knew it. So Jacob will point out over and over and over again that Laban's a deceiver. Why? Because it's Jacob's own tendency to be a conniver and a deceiver and a cheater. So my prayer is that before we die, that God will deliver us from this Jacob mentality, really, you know. And he'll work in us the agape love that doesn't notice when others do whatever they do. There's times we need to, but 1 Corinthians 13:5, love thinks no evil. We spend a lot of time thinking evil thoughts about other people. And stop and consider if what you're seeing and you're complaining about in that other person is exactly what's in you. Chances are it's true, because that's maturity. Verse 8, if he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstraked, or striped, shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstraked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at that time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes, and I saw in a dream, important to remember, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ringstraked, speckled, and gristled, or they were spotted. And look at verse 11, and the angel of God spoke unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am, or here am I. Here am I. I like that. Jacob, here am I. What do we say when we hear the Lord call your name? What do you say? 10 more minutes, man. I need sleep. Later, Lord. I'll have time later, Lord. Not now. I like this. Here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see. All the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. So now we understand where Jacob got the idea for this plan that seems so weird that we talked about last week. You know, remember striping the bark and all that? Where did he get this weird plan we saw last week, chapter 30? There's no prenatal suggestion or anything like that. He's not following the science. If I hear that phrase one more time. There's one lady who says this every day from her little pulpit, Queen Nancy. We'll see here. Sorry, I just said something nasty about somebody. See? Oh, boy. We're going to see here that God spoke to Jacob in a dream. Ask for the spotted and the striped livestock, he tells him. So the striped branches didn't cause the livestock to bear spotted and speckled offspring, but God put his stamp of approval on this man who showed some initiative, he showed some industry, and above all, he was obedient. He was obedient. So the business plan proved to be hugely successful that, you know, it came to him in a dream. That's where it came. But notice here, when Jacob's name was called, he answered, here I am. Again, I just love that. That should be our first thing. You know the Lord's speaking to you. I had a young lady come up to me. I'll never forget this. After a sermon, just come right up and go, I heard his voice. I was like, wow. So we prayed, but what do we say when we hear his voice? Again, you know, maybe it's in the middle of the night and he wants to talk to you because it's nice and quiet. It's still. He knows he's got your attention. And you look over and it's 3:25 in the morning and you're like, can you give me another hour, Lord? We do that. And he understands that and everything. But here I am. If we want the dream God has placed on our heart or the dream that God has put in our mind or whatever to come true, the only way it's going to happen is if we, like Jacob, we get out of bed or whatever, and we let the Lord do his work in us as we partner with him. You could be his partner. That's his plan. He wants to partner with us. I love that. He includes us in his plan, what he's doing. Why not really just get involved? You can get so involved in the Lord that it's the most awesome journey you're ever going to experience. It's the most awesome thing you can do. It's the greatest way to enjoy life, working with him, partnering with him. It's just incredible. We might say, well, why doesn't God do it himself? Because this life is preparing us. This life is maturing us for one thing, heaven. We don't know what heaven's like. I'm telling you, we're not worthy to be up there, right? So he needs to do a lot of work in us. He's preparing us. He's maturing us for one thing, heaven. So God wants us to exercise faith, to get involved in this process, because we need to acquire key ingredients for the ages to come. And then look at this. And then the angel of the Lord says, the angel of God says here, I am the God of Bethel. Wait a minute, I thought he was an angel. We've done this before. We know who this is. I am the God of Bethel, which means house of bread, where thou anointest the pillar. Remember that? And where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land and return to the land of thy kindred. So again, we see that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Here's proof of that. We never see him again in the New Testament. We never see the angel of the Lord, the angel of God in the New Testament. We see angels, but not the angel of the Lord. And Rachel and Leah answered and said, is there any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. In other words, we're like foreigners to our dad, to our father. Not only did he sell us, see, this reveals how they felt about their dad's deal with Jacob. They feel like they were property that was sold. And in a way, they are. They'd been sold. They also know that he used up the money that they were due. In other words, any money they had coming to them as a dowry, Laban blew that too. Nice guy. He blew their own money. That's gone too. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father that is ours and our children's, now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Here's another thing in walking with the Lord. The plan proposed by Jacob gets seconded. They agree with him. So not only can we find confirmation from our own family like Jacob does, you can find confirmation from your family, the church, your family in the Lord. Please pray that you're not finding confirmation or counsel in non-godly people, psychiatrists and psychologists who have all these degrees and everything, but they never get the Bible out. They never mention a scripture. They never talk about God. So you can get confirmation from your own family like Jacob, but within the family of God, there's great wisdom. There's great wisdom. In this room are some phenomenal people that know the Word of God, that have gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will minister to them a word for you if you're fellowshipping with them, maybe. But Proverbs 11:14 says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Seek godly counsel. And then maybe seek another godly counselor. And then maybe, you know, see if it lines up. If all these things line up. See, this is maturity. We're looking for God. We're listening to God. We want to be directed by God. To seek that is also maturity and wisdom. In verse 17, then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all of his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Paddan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. So Jacob, his two wives, his 11 sons, his one daughter, and all of his livestock are all ready to take off on their journey home. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now, when these guys went off to shear sheep, they made a party of it. They went off. He's gone for a while. They know this. They see this opportunity. So even though Laban acknowledged the God of Jacob, he's in reality a worshiper of the idols that Rachel stole. Now, we saw this last week, that he was working with enchantments and things like that. He talked of his experience that he got, his knowledge that he got through divination. So we see here that he's worshiping these images, and his daughter steals them. So again, we might think of an idol worship or an idol worshiper as really primitive. Not so, right? I was raised in a church where they worshiped all kinds of idols. They did. I would call them on that, and they always had some kind of excuse. But what about, you know, and again, what about our culture? We might not have the multi-breasted goddess Ashtaroth, but we have the Oscar, and we have the Emmy, and we've got the Lombardi Trophy. And people worship those things. They will die for those things. They worship that more than God. I've got to win this. I've got to do that. I've got to attain this more than God. We don't have the little god of mammon, you know. He's this little fat god, and mammon represents money. We may not have that god, but we're worshiping our stocks and our bonds and our bank accounts and this and that and all these possessions, money, all this and that and everything. All kinds of materialistic things. We may worship those. And not that those things are bad, but it's the right perspective. But these people here weren't any more primitive or backward than our culture is. When we see this, we just have all different kinds of idols. We might even have more than them because we just have all these things now. They're not any more backward than we are. And I believe the United States is just laden with idols in our garages or in our backyards or whatever. You use your imagination. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian. So while Laban's off shearing sheep, Jacob says, come on, let's go. And in that he told him not that he fled, so secretly and unknown to Laban, he's off sheep shearing. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up, and he passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. God speaks to Laban. I wonder what that was like. I'd like to see that. I'd like to see Laban's face. Your margin might say that a more correct rendering of this phrase could be, speak not to Jacob from good to bad. In other words, God says to Laban, Don't greet Jacob warmly, only to later turn on him, and as your usual custom is, let's say. In other words, for today, don't be a jerk, you know. So be careful what you say. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What hast thou done? Thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with a sword. Wherefore or why didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and with harp?" So Laban says, "If you were planning to leave, I would have had a band and I would have had a big party. I would have ordered all this pizza." You know, I mean, yeah, sure, Laban, sure. Right. "And hast not suffered me to kiss my sons," literally my grandsons, "and my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake to me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, neither good nor bad." So Laban said to Jacob, "The only thing keeping me from doing you bodily harm is the warning that I received from your God." I just try to picture these things, you know. I just try to picture how this looked. And I hope there's like libraries and libraries and libraries in heaven with film who can watch this stuff. I probably not, but. "And now, though, thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house. Yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods?" And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure, thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me." So Laban says, "You left for your father's home because you're so homesick. But why did you steal my gods?" Wait a minute. If you can steal somebody's gods, take them away, hide them, come on. I mean, think about that for a minute. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't speak, they can't walk, they can't get away, they forget about it. If you can steal somebody's gods, how lame are they? Jacob answers, "I left because I was afraid that you'd take your daughters away from me. You'd take what's mine, my family, by force. With whomsoever thou findest thy goods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me and take it to thee." For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. This is interesting. So completely unaware of Rachel's doing, Jacob says, "If somebody in my camp has taken your gods, let him die." You know what's interesting? Who's the next person to die in this whole scenario? It's going to be her. But anyway, and Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. So then he went out of Leah's tent and he entered into Rachel's tent. He's searching everybody. Find them. They're probably made out of gold and silver. Find them. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture or her saddlebags and stuff and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent but found them not. So Rachel hid the idols in her camel's saddle, and then she sits on it. And I'm thinking here, this always makes me think of Achan. Remember Achan? Taking something that didn't belong to him, secretly stashes it away. It kind of pollutes the whole camp. Well, it does pollute the whole camp, doesn't it? It shouldn't be here. And she said to her father, "Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me." And he searched, but found not the images. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. So the word translated wroth literally means to burn, to the place of igniting. So in other words, he's hot. Now the word translated chode means to tear into. He's angry. Rachel's having that time of the month, and she's using that to get out of this and all. And here we see Jacob burning up, and he's lashing out at Laban over the fact that he's been chased down, that, so to speak, falsely charged, and obviously he's been cheated. But Jacob had plenty of reason to be ticked off, but not as much as he thought. See, we get like this sometimes, right? We don't have all the information. He doesn't have all the info, does he? Because while Laban had no doubt cheated him on numerous occasions, this time Laban's cry of "stop thief," it's kind of legitimate, isn't it? Was actually warranted because, unbeknownst to Jacob, the missing idols were all in the possession of his wife. When, like Jacob, we find ourselves lashing out at people. Think about this, because we all do this. How could he do that? How could she say that? How can they think that? We get that way. Remember this story, because none of us know as much as we think about any given situation. I like to tell my kids, we don't know how that guy was raised. We don't know what they went through. There's people, look at, there's people out there in the world, they've been through years of combat, and our society wants to treat them like they're nuts. And our society made them that way. There are people out there that have lived under parents who have beat them silly for 15 years. I could go on and on with this. You guys know. We don't know all the situations. We don't know all the information. Paul tells us it's because we see through a glass darkly. 1 Corinthians 13:12. I try to think about that. What has that person been through? You know that old Indian saying, don't judge someone until you've walked however many miles in their moccasins. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they put up with. You don't know the things in their past. You don't know the scars. You don't know what their family's like, what they go through every day, the pressure they're under. And I know. It drives me crazy, those people. Well, if you only had faith. No, there's some legitimate situations where people are really going through hell on earth. There's only one who sees perfectly. We need to remember this. I need to remember this. Only one sees perfectly, and that's the Lord, because all things are naked and open before him. Hebrews 4:13. Before him. Jacob thinks his anger is completely justified, but the fact is he's aware of one key component in this situation. He doesn't have everything he needs to know. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both." So Jacob says, if you found something that I shouldn't have taken, bring it out here and let all the people see it, everybody, both sides, all around us, decide. Let them decide who's right or who's wrong in this matter. He says, this 20 years I have been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of the flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. So continuing with his defense, Jacob says to Laban, I've served you faithfully for 20 years, buddy. I have. Even when one of your livestock was eaten by wild beasts, I paid for it out of my own pocket. Whether it was hot, whether it was cold, I was there. Whether I had to do all-nighters, I was there. If one was stolen, you held me responsible. I paid for it. Day and night, regardless of the weather. I was there. I protected your investment. You know what this is? He's a true shepherd. He's a shepherd. Laban's not a shepherd. I find here a great picture of Jesus. This is Jesus with you. Weather's not going to bother him. Day, night, doesn't matter. He's going to be there for you. He's going to protect you. You're his investment. I like this. This is a little picture of Jesus right here. He says, thus I have been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. Now he knows this. Jacob continues on with Laban. Even though I've been faithful to you, if God hadn't spoken to you, you'd be ripping me off right now. These two guys don't trust each other because they're looking at the same image in each person. This is for a reason. I find God will do this. He'll put somebody right in front of your face just like you, and you're going to rip them apart. You know why? Because they're just like you. It's going to happen. Watch for this, too. Gee, that person, they're such a jerk. And then you realize one day, wow, I do that to them. And think about it. But anyway, he said, you'd be ripping me off right now if God hadn't talked to you. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these are my daughters, and these are my children, and these are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters or unto their children which they have borne? So Laban's assisting, they're my daughters, my grandchildren, and my livestock. Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and they made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Yeger Shahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Now, Yeger Shahadutha and Galeed simply mean the heap of witness, the pile of witness, we could say. So now that he's unable to locate his missing idols, Laban kind of reluctantly drops his accusations against his son-in-law. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And Mizpah. Mizpah means watchtower or lookout. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. I like this. The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent from one another. Now, sometimes you might see this inscribed on a romantic necklace. It seems like a really great sentiment, doesn't it? The Lord watch between thee and me while we're absent. I remember, I don't know, we were really young in our walk with the Lord, and I wrote that we had a whiteboard in our house. And I wrote it, and then somebody pointed out to me, do you know what that really means? Really what it means, you know, we see it in a romantic context. It might be inscribed on a pendant, on a necklace or something. It's sweet, but what's really being said is here, you lowlife, I don't trust you as far as I can spit. And I never would say that to Candy, honestly. But even though I can't keep my eye on you, God will keep his eye on you. God's watching you. I don't trust you, but God's watching you. So Mizpah was never meant to be a nice sentiment. It means if you come over on my side of this line, the pact is void and I'll kill you. That's what they're saying to each other. So the covenant breaker would need God to take care of him because the other one was going to shoot to kill. Okay. Now Laban says, if thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. God will see it. Neither one trusts the other. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be a witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, that's Abraham's brother, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. So it's like saying, this heap is a line in the sand that we're not going to cross it. You stay on your side and I'll stay on mine. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. So look at this. Laban kisses his daughters and he kisses all of his grandchildren. But does he kiss Jacob? Nope. Not a word. See? And he wants nothing to do with Jacob. He doesn't even say goodbye as he passes out of Jacob's life. He passes out of Jacob's life, which is a mistake, really, because now he passes out of Scripture. We never hear about Laban again. He's gone out of the Scriptures, and Jacob's on his way back to Paddan Aram. It's blessed subtraction, isn't it? There's sometimes where there are people in your life where even if you're praying and praying and praying for them, the Lord will remove them, and it's a good thing. I've seen that happen here. It happens in our lives. It happens in our lives. But Laban removes himself from any influence God could have at this point, any godly influence whatsoever. It's sad for Laban. But here Jacob, he's on his walk. He should mature now. He should be in his worship and his work and in his walk, as we're going to see, Lord willing. Here's the question. The question for us as we leave. Are you maturing in your walk? Are you maturing in your worship? Are you maturing? How about at work or how you work? Or are you the best worker at your place of employment? Are you a good witness? Are you a great example? Are we maturing in this? Are we looking for the Lord to direct us through the scripture, confirming it through wise counselors? God wants to guide you and direct you and even hold your hand, walk with you through it. He's not going to take you out of it, but he's going to go through it with you. And then he wants to go through you, too, to influence others. So he's going to develop in his walk. I really love studying this walk, this man Jacob, because I think he's more like us than the people we want to claim. We want to be Paul's and John's, even Peter's. We're all like more like Jacob. Sorry. I'm not insulting you. I'm the most Jacob of all. Let's stand and we'll pray. Father, again, thanks. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for this great family that we have here, Lord, that we all have one thing in common, you. You're our Savior. You're our King. You're our Redeemer. You love us more than anyone could possibly know or understand. And Lord, we're going to spend eternity finding out about that. And I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, again for the word. Thank you again, Lord, for blessing us, including us in this family. And Father, I do pray that we grow closer. I do pray that we mature in our walks. Lord, the world right now needs mature Christians to stand up, to witness, to work, to be examples, to be encouragers. So, Lord, we pray your blessing today on us, our families, and on this nation. Lord, bless this nation. Please, Lord, turn it around, expose the evil, the corruption. Lord, we pray that you would turn it around. I pray, Lord, that you would have mercy on us, though we don't deserve it, because we're asking you, Lord, revive us and refresh us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.